J. Michael Edwards, welcoming you back into the Majestic Academy, where excellence is just a way of life. Today is the lesson we've all been waiting for. Everything in this great book has been leading up to the return of our Lord and Savior to take back what is rightfully His. So saddle up, reins in one hand and number two pencil in the other, and let's join Pastor Don as he teaches this fantastic lesson entitled, The King is Coming.
Yes, the King is coming. I love that song, The King is Coming, The King is Coming. Praise God, The King is Coming. Well, welcome back to another episode. This is episode number 44. Episode 44. We are getting closer. We're after episode 44. There's just five more episodes as we get to the end of this great book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Those who have stuck by for the entire year, thank you very much for sticking by. We'll have this done. My goal was by the end of the year, but it should be. I don't know what day you'll listen to this, but I should be through by the end of the day Sunday. So I'll be just a couple of days late. I don't think I have time to do the rest of them today. As I record this, it's actually New Year's Eve. And so Happy New Year to everybody. This is entitled, The King is Coming, The King is Coming. We're going to finish out Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. And John writes, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you and me, by the way, as I step out of this for a second and I step back in here. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls and the fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both great and small. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Father, again, thank you for this great portion of Scripture. Help me now to impart wisdom to our students here in the Majestic Academy. Lord, thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the opening chapter of Revelation sets the tone for everything else that will happen in the book. Revelation 1:1 tells us that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've been saying that all along. It's not the book of the Revelations. It's not Revelations. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verses 7 and 8 in Revelation 1 says, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. This book is about Jesus and his return to this earth to rule and reign. Revelation chapter 5 takes us into heaven. God is shown holding a book that is sealed with seven seals. A search is made in heaven and in earth to find someone worthy to open the book, but no one is found. John weeps at this news because he desperately wants to know what is written in the book. John is told not to weep because the Lamb of God is worthy to take the book. When the Lord takes the book from his hand, from the hand of God, heaven erupts into praise and worship because the Lord Jesus has been found worthy to take the book and to open the seals. That's all in Revelation 5. When we studied that chapter, we discovered that the seven-sealed book was a title deed to the planet Earth. You see, Satan is called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He may be the little g god of this world today, but he is not worthy to retain his grip on the world. This world belongs to Jesus and to Jesus alone. The day will come when he will take possession of this world away from Satan. This world belongs to Jesus because of the three great truths. First, it is his right of creation. He made it. It is his right of Calvary. He redeemed it. It is his by right of conquest. He will retake it. The entire book of Revelation has been leading us to this great moment we will consider today. The whole purpose of the tribulation period, chapters 6 through 18, is prepare the world for the coming of the King. The passage we are about to study today speaks of that great moment in the future when Jesus will return to this earth in power and glory to claim what is rightfully his. The first time Jesus came to this world, he came as a redeemer. The next time he comes, he is coming as a ruler. The first time he faced a cross, the next time he will wear a crown. The first time he came, there was a tomb. The next time he comes, there will be a throne. So let's study these verses together as I preach on the thought the King is coming. Let's notice truths contained in these verses. I don't mind telling you that these verses excite me greatly. I am tired of hearing the name of Jesus treated like a byword. I'm tired of seeing his gospel treated like a lie. I'm tired of watching Satan and lost sinners live as though the Lord Jesus does not exist. I am looking forward to that day when Jesus Christ will return to this world in power and glory. On that day, he will destroy his enemies and rule on this earth in righteousness. Let's study that great day together. Because you know what? The King is coming. And so in verse 11 through 14, we see the coming of the King. This is the second time a door has been opened in heaven and in the book of Revelation. The first time the door in heaven was opened, it was opened so that the church, the bride of Christ, you and me if we're saved, could join the Lord in heaven. That's Revelation 4:1. When this door is opened, it allows the Lord to ride out of heaven to return to this earth. That first door speaks of the rapture of the church. This second open door in heaven speaks of the return of the Christ. In verses 11 through 13, we see the King's appearance. These verses tell us how the King will appear when he returns to the earth. We'll see his nature. He is full of glory. When Jesus came to this earth the first time, he concealed his heavenly glory beneath the flesh of his body. Those who saw him saw a common, ordinary Jew. Even though he was a creator of the universe in human flesh, he didn't even have a place to lay his head in Matthew 8:20. The next time he comes, things will be a little bit different. He will come on a white horse. Ancient Roman generals often rode on white horses in their triumphal processions. John sees Jesus returning as a conqueror. The last time the world saw Jesus, they saw him dead on the cross. The world looked at Jesus as a victim. This time, they will see him as a victor. He is not coming the second time to die. He is coming to reign. Verse 12 describes Jesus as having eyes as a flame of fire. This speaks of his omniscience and his right to judge sinners. Jesus is coming as one who sees all and knows all and controls all. He is returning not as a savior, but as a judge. He is faithful and true. Modern politicians rarely speak the truth. And that is a true statement. They usually tell us what they think we want to hear. They lie to keep their jobs and to fulfill their agendas. Jesus is not like those men. He always tells the truth, and he will do everything he says he will do. And I'm glad that we can depend on the promises of the Lord. Men will fail us, but he will always do what he has promised. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." He fights in righteousness. Most of this world wars have been fought over false pretenses and foolish objectives. Some would question our nation's motives for being in Iraq. But our Lord's cause is just and holy. He fights for the honor of his Father's name and glory. He fights against unrighteousness and evil. He wages war for the glory of God. The Lord is a man of war. Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And we see his name. It is a name of mystery. What is this mysterious name? No one knows but him. You can study all the names of Jesus in the Bible. But he will still be more than our mortal finite minds can comprehend. He may let us in on the mystery someday. He may let us comprehend him fully. That's his choice. But here's the point. Mankind has refused to know Jesus. They would not use his name except in a byword, as a slang word, as a curse word. Now the day of grace has forever passed. Now they cannot know him, even if they desired to. It is the name of ministry. He is called the Word of God. The first time Jesus came, he came as God in human flesh, John 1:1-14. He is the Word, capital W, the Word of God. He came to fulfill the promises and prophecies of the Word. He came to go to the cross and pay the cost for sin and sinners. The next time he comes, he is coming to fulfill the rest of the Word of God. Jesus is the author and finisher, Hebrews 12:2. It is the name of majesty. His name is written on his thigh. The thigh symbolized strength, stability, and power. When Jacob wrestled with the angel touched Jacob's thigh, and his power to resist was broken. That's in Genesis 32. When Jesus comes the next time, he is not coming as a lowly Nazarene. He will not be the butt of cruel joking and mockery. He will not be mocked. He will not be stripped. He will not be beaten or spit upon and crucified. He will come the next time as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is also written on his vesture. His garment is a symbol of his position. When Jacob gave Joseph that coat of many colors, Jacob was telling everyone who his favorite son was. Joseph's brothers saw that coat and knew that Joseph was the apple of his daddy's eye. Jesus is the ultimate ruler. His very garments prove that he is worthy of faith and worship. Then we see the king's apparel. His garments are stained with the blood of his enemies. It's Isaiah 63:1-6. What a day that's going to be when the eastern sky rips asunder and King Jesus in all his glory and power rides forth in awesome and absolute victory. We see his army. I've never thought of myself or most Christians that I know as being members of a mighty army. I was in the Coast Guard, but I wouldn't have called that a mighty army. But here we are. This verse tells us that Jesus will be accompanied by the redeemed saints of God when he returns in glory. How do we know these are the saints? Well, look at their apparel. They are clothed in fine linen and white and clean. This is the same wording used to describe the appearance of the bride of Christ in verse 8. When horses see me coming, they say, "Nay, nay." My experience on horses is not good. They don't want to see me. But on that day, I'm going to saddle up. I'm going to saddle up and I'm going to ride back with my Redeemer when he comes in glory. Wow, what a day that's going to be. We are the saints. Go back and look at verse 8. We are the saints. So not just the king's army, but we see the king's armament. When he comes, Jesus will need no carnal weapons. He will open his mouth and unleash the power of his word. There is power, my friends. There is power, power, power in the Word of God. He created this universe and everything contained with it with the word of his mouth. His word has the power to bring light out of darkness and life out of death. He speaks and it happens. His word is a living thing. Hebrews 4:12, we know this, for the word of God is quick, that means alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is an extension of himself. You can't separate the two. He is the word of God. He is the word. It has power to heal and give life, and it has power to destroy. Isaiah 11:4 says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Jesus spoke, and the waves lay at his feet like gentle puppies. He spoke, and a fig tree withered. He spoke, and a dead man named Lazarus walked out of his tomb. He spoke, and the scales fell from my eyes. In the depths of my sin and my deadness, I heard his voice when he called me to come to him. His word came and brought a light to life. There is power in his word. The power of his word is put on display in John 18:6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. These are the soldiers at the Garden of Gethsemane. He just spoke a word and they fell backwards. Jesus spoke and the soldiers were literally knocked off of their feet. And so the coming of the king, then we see the command of the king. He commands the fowls to come. God is about to prepare a feast for the fowls, the birds of the air. They will feast on the flesh of his enemies. There has been a sharp decline in the population of the various scavenger birds around the world. In Africa, Asia, the Middle East, scavenger birds' populations are at dangerously low levels. That fact should not bother us. When this day comes, the Lord will cause these birds to gather from around the world, and they will come at his command. Just as they came when Noah built the ark, they will come for the great feast the Lord has about to place before them. We're going to have some fat, fat birds, I'll tell you that. He commands the flesh to be consumed. In life, these men had been separated by rank and title and power. In death, they are made equal. There's a lesson there. Death is a great leveler. You may be somebody in this life, but when death comes calling, you will find that you are nobody without Jesus. Even these great, so-called great men, Bill Gates and Joe Biden and all these men who think they're the greatest thing on the planet, they're going to find out that their flesh is going to be eaten by birds if they don't receive Christ as their personal Savior. Now notice that the word flesh is found in this verse 5 times. Some people want to blame all evil on the devil. Others want to blame everything that is wrong in the world. The devil and the world are terrible enemies. But there is a third enemy. It's called the flesh. Satan may tempt us to do evil, but it is our stinking thinking, our stinking flesh that follows Satan into sin. The word is filled with allurements and attractions that the flesh longs to indulge in. If it weren't for the flesh, Satan and the world would have no power over man at all. Chances are you've been fighting some battles with your flesh. Chances are you have also been battling with the world and the devil. Well, I've got some good news for you. The book of Revelation talks about the judgment and destruction of all three of our enemies. The world is destroyed in Revelation 18. The devil is destroyed in Revelation 20. The flesh is taken care of here in Revelation 19. And I praise the Lord that there's coming a day when my flesh will be changed and I will cease to be a problem in my life. I praise the Lord that there is a day coming when the Lord of glory will destroy the power of the flesh forever. I'll tell you what, at 73 years old, I've got some aches and pains, and all that's going to change when I get a new body. Amen. I look forward to that. And then we see the conquest of the king in verse 19 through 21. He draws the armies to Armageddon. We have looked at the Battle of Armageddon several times already in our study of this book. That great and terrible day has finally arrived. All the armies of the world, many of whom are enemies today, will join forces to try and defeat the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Their mission will be to put an end to God, the saints of God, and even the mention of the name of God. Those little puny people, their plans will all fail. Man thinks that he is in control of his own destiny. He thinks that his decisions and his plans and his desires make some kind of a difference. God is sovereign and not man. God determines destinies and not man. God rules and not man. The very fact that the armies of the world gather themselves together in the Valley of Megiddo at this very moment in time proves that God and not man is in control. These puny humans think they are going to defeat the Lord and his people. They think they are doing what they please. In reality, they are carrying out the perfect will of a sovereign God. He is pulling all the strings. He is calling all the shots, and he is directing every step to ensure that his plan for the ages is perfectly and completely filled out. He destroys the armies at Armageddon. Not only does the Lord have the power to draw the armies of the world to Armageddon, he also has the power to defeat them once they are there. In verse 20, the devil's men are destroyed. The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire. The two demonically inspired individuals will be taken by the power of a sovereign God and cast alive into the lake of fire. These two minions of Satan will not experience a physical death. They will be taken alive and sent immediately to their eternal doom. Hell is waiting with an open mouth to receive these two pretenders. Imagine the shock of this world when right before their very eyes, their leaders are taken and cast into hell. In one instant, the world will see their allegiance and their faith has been misplaced. They will see that they were fools. It may even dawn on them in that moment that they are lost and doomed and destined to hell. The deceived multitudes are destroyed. The armies assembled of the world are defeated in a single moment by the power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will die at his word and their blood will flow to the horses' bridles. That's Revelation 14, verse 20. Their souls drop off into hell to await judgment of the great white throne, and their flesh is consumed by the fowls of the air. It's a terrible scene, but it will literally be played out someday. The world has rejected the Lord Jesus as a Savior. Now it must face him as its judge. There is a truth here that we must not miss today. The very Word of God tells us about a Savior who loves you and will save you. It is the same Word that tells you about a judge who will judge you if you reject him. The same Bible that preaches a saving gospel to the repenting sinners today will be the means of slaughter in that awful day, my friends. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't let your family wait. Here is what God says about that terrible day in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 5. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. What would you rather hear, my friends? Would you rather hear the voice of God as he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? Or would you rather hear, depart from me, I never knew you? Would you rather hear him speak peace and judgment to your soul? You can have either. Let me say that again. Would you rather hear him speak peace, or would you rather have him say judgment to your soul? You can only have one. You can only have one. Wouldn't you rather hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy salvation. And so Jesus is coming. That's a fact. Many do not want to believe it. Many don't believe it. But it's true nonetheless. I could say the sky is brown, or the sky is green, or the sky is purple. People could believe it or not. The truth is, Jesus is coming. The second coming of Jesus is one of the major themes of the Word of God. There are 1,845 references to it in the Old Testament, and a total of 17 Old Testament books give it prominence. Of the 260 chapters in the entire New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming, or one out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on Christ's second coming. Yes, Jesus is coming. There's an old legend about a man who made covenant with death. The contract stated that death would not come to him unannounced and without warning. But the years went by, and at last death appeared before the man. The old man said, "Death, you have not been true to your promise. You have not kept your covenant. You promised you would not come unannounced. You never gave me any warning." Death replied, "Not so. Every gray hair in your head is a warning. Every one of your lost teeth is a warning. Your eyes growing dim and your natural power and vigor abated is a warning. Oh yes, oh yes. I have warned you, and I have warned you continually." With those words, the man swept into eternity of death. Jesus is coming. You have been warned, my friends. Are you ready to meet him? Are you saved by his grace? Is everything as it should be between you and the Lord. If there are needs here, you need to come to Him and get met today. Get those needs met today. I know pretty much every episode we have here, we talk about this, and I'll never stop talking about it. I never know who's listening to these. Could be somebody brand new. Sometimes there'll be one number, and sometimes there'll be a lesser number, and there'll be more number. So it just shows me that people are coming to listen to these episodes, and I'm going to conclude them all with an invitation to come to Jesus. Accept Him today as your Lord and Savior. Admit you're a sinner. Believe on His name, and then call on Him to save you. Call on Him to save you today. Talk to your family. Talk to your friends. We need to reach the world for Christ. Time is short. I know time is short. New Year's Eve. What a day to get saved on New Year's Eve 2021. The King is coming. Praise God, He's coming again. Until next time, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael Back. These events are difficult to imagine. I think of that song, "The King is Coming, the King is Coming. Praise God, He is coming again." Wow. And we will have front row seats. Are you saved? If not, there is still time. If you are saved and you have unsaved family and friends, there is still time to reach them, but not much. In our next lesson, we learn about the time when the saved will serve with the Lord for 1,000 years in a lesson entitled, 1,000 Years of Heaven on Earth. This is one you do not want to miss. Until then, keep looking up!